Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12, verses 42 and 43. Here were persons who believed on Jesus, yet surely no one will say they had eternal life when they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They would not confess Jesus before men. And he says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Luke 12, verse 8. And again, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark 8, verse 38, Luke 9, verse 26. If this does not cut off those rulers who believed on Jesus, no language could do it. And yet they did the very thing which it is claimed secures eternal life. Their faith was dead, and surely dead faith cannot secure eternal life. But we have another case. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Here are believers. Have they eternal life? We will see. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." John 8, verse 30 and 31. Jesus continues his address to those Jews which believed on him until at the 40th verse he says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth which I have heard of God." To these same believers he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Verse 44. Here were persons who believed on the Son of God, yet they sought to kill him, and he tells them that they are children of the devil. Surely then, he who believes on the Son of God and does not perfect his faith by obedience to his will cannot have eternal life, either in possession or in prospect, unless indeed he may be the Son of God and a child of the devil at the same time. If it be true that a man is justified by faith alone, is it not a little remarkable that no case of conversion can be found on record where a man rejoiced in the pardon of his sins before or without baptism after the new covenant went into operation on the day of Pentecost? Thousands were converted under the teaching of inspired men, and the cases are recorded for our learning, yet not a case of justification or pardon by faith alone, not one. Yes, Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues before he was baptized in the name of the Lord. And as the world cannot receive the Spirit, he was, of course, pardoned by faith alone before baptism. This is the most plausible case, and we have put the objection in the strongest possible terms that we may examine it in all its strength. That the Holy Spirit or Comforter cannot be received as an indwelling guest by a man of the world is a fact conceded. But the ability to speak with tongues was not always conclusive proof of the conversion of the party speaking by the Spirit, or that the Spirit had taken up its abode in him. Very wicked men have spoken by inspiration of God. Balaam prophesied against Balak by the immediate direction of God. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. The old lying prophet of Bethel was enabled by the Spirit to foretell the sad fate of the man of God whom by falsehood he had seduced from the word of the Lord. Caiaphas, though one of the chief priests who conspired against the Lord, prophesied of the death of Christ for the Jewish nation. These men, though wicked as need be, prophesied by the Spirit of God. Hence, the fact that Cornelius was enabled to prophesy cannot prove that his sins were pardoned at that time. Cornelius was told to send to Joppa for Simon Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Acts 11, verses 14 and 15. Now, if Cornelius had to hear words by which to be saved, he could not have been saved by the words until he heard them. And as the Holy Spirit fell on them as Peter began to speak, it follows that they had not heard the words when the Holy Spirit fell on them, and hence they were not saved at that time. From this decision there can be no appeal. Alluding to this event, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts 15, verse 7. Then, if they were pardoned when the Holy Ghost fell on them at the beginning of Peter's discourse, they were pardoned before they heard and believed the gospel, and therefore they were pardoned without faith as well as without baptism. Paul says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Hence, were a man baptized with the Holy Spirit, and enabled to speak in all the languages of the earth, yet without charity or love he would be nothing. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And what was his commandment to Cornelius? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10, verse 40. What were they baptized in the name of the Lord for? To the Pentecostians, Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter understood baptism in the name of the Lord to be for the remission of sins, and this is what he commanded Cornelius to do. And he says, God put no difference between us and them. And again, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Acts 15 verses 9 through 11. Then, unless God did make a difference between the salvation of the Jews and the Gentiles, which Peter says he did not, Cornelius was baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. For the design of his baptism with the Holy Spirit, see the chapter on that subject. Coney Barenhausen say, The case of Cornelius, in which the gifts of the Holy Spirit were bestowed before baptism, was an exception to the ordinary rule. Life and Epistles of Paul, page 384. That they are right in this statement is clear from the fact that the Pentecostian converts were not baptized with the Holy Spirit at all, and were only promised the gift of the Holy Spirit as a consequence to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and from the additional fact that the Samaritans believed and were baptized, and yet the Holy Spirit fell upon none of them until Peter and John went there. But Peter said, To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Acts 10, verse 43. Yes, believers get remission of sins through his name, and that is the reason Peter commanded Cornelius and the Pentecostians to be baptized in his name, that they might receive remission of sins as the prophets had testified. And we know of no other way by which believers may receive remission of sins in his name than by accepting remission as he proposed it, saying, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. But we have an overwhelming objection to the doctrine of baptism for the remission of sins in the fact that Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. This is an elliptical form of expression, like which we have many in the Bible. For example, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. John 12, verse 44. Here the Savior is made to contradict himself in a single sentence by saying, He that believed on him did not believe on him. But when we supply the ellipsis, all is plain. He that believeth on me, believeth not only on me, but also on him that sent me. We suppose all will agree that the words only and also should be supplied in this quotation. Let us try another. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. Here again, unless the ellipsis be supplied, Christ contradicts himself by first saying that it should be given them that they should speak, and then telling them that they should not speak at all. When the ellipsis is supplied, the passage reads thus, It is not only you that speak, but also the Spirit of my Father that speaketh in you. Do all agree to this? Then why may we not understand Paul in the same way? Christ sent me not only to baptize, but also to preach the gospel. If this ellipsis be not allowed, then we have Paul doing that for which he had no authority. For he says he did baptize even some of these Corinthians. And he says himself he baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. Now, can anyone suppose that Paul raised his hand before God and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ I baptize you," when Christ gave him no authority to baptize at all? Surely not. Then Paul was sent not only to baptize, but also to preach the gospel. But Paul thanked God that he had baptized but few of them, and if baptism had been for the remission of sins, he would have gladly baptized many of them. Paul did not thank God that but few had been baptized, but that but few of them had been baptized by him, and he gives a reason for this. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name," verse 15. He does not say that he had baptized but few persons at all, but only that he had baptized but few of the Corinthians, among whom this unfortunate division had sprung up. He may have baptized thousands elsewhere. But had baptism been an unmeaning formality, it occurs to us that Paul would not have feared a disparagement of its value by a false report concerning the name in which it was administered. But some of them had claimed to be of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, and some of Christ. Hence he asks, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" thus showing that they could not be of Paul unless they had been baptized in his name, nor could they be of Christ unless baptized in his name. The apostle asks, "Was Paul crucified for you?" thus showing that they were Christ's because he had died for them and they had been baptized in his name, that they might enjoy the benefits of his death. Reader, will you be baptized in the name of him who has been crucified for you, that you may be his and enjoy the benefits of his death?